I was reading recently an article by Brenda Uhland on silence and listening, the art of listening. She says, recently, a man I had not seen for 20 years wrote me. He was an unusually forceful man and had made a great deal of money, but he had lost his ability to listen. He talked rapidly and told wonderful stories, and it was just fascinating to hear them. But when I spoke, he became restless. Just hand me that, will you? Where is my pipe? It was just a habit. He read countless books and was eager to take in ideas, but he just could not listen to people. Well, I did not resist his non-listening talk. I listened and listened to him, not once pressing against him, even in thought, with my own self-assertion. I said to myself, his family has grown to resist his talk. He must talk freely and on, when he has been really listened to enough. I think he will begin to want to hear me. And he did. After a few days, he began asking me questions. And one day, I had the opportunity to say very gently, you see, it has become hard for you to listen. He stopped dead and stared at me. And it was because I had listened that he now believed and trusted me. Now you talk, he said. Tell me about that. Well, you love your children, but probably don't let them in. Unless you listen, you can't know anybody. You know, I have come to think listening is love. That's what it really is. Well, I don't think I would have written this article if my notions had not had such an extraordinary effect on this man. He says that they have changed his whole life. He wrote me that his children at once came closer to him. His wife seemed really to care about him again. And they were actually talking about all kinds of things and making each other laugh. The art of listening. Last week we introduced this idea, once the bell is rung, you know, you can't unring it. And there are all these proverbs about listening, about being silent, about controlling your tongue and calculating, measuring your words. And it's such a big subject that we couldn't get through it in one sitting. So today we continue that subject again. You know, we live in a world of headphones. You know, you put in the earbuds and you're just telling everybody, I'm not listening to you. We have all this advice. One lady said, there were many counselors in my life, but no listeners. And that's our world today. And so what is this about listening in the book of Proverbs that comes up over and over and over again? And why must we pay heed to it? And today we're going to continue what we started last week. Remember last week we said that unlike using words, silence is almost risk-free. Of course, you can pout. You can use silence to punish somebody. And so absolute silence is not always risk-free. It's not always wise. It's not always good. Sometimes people really need you to say something, to say that you love, to say that you appreciate, to lift, to build, to preach, to tell the gospel. People need to hear these things. And yet there is this aspect of silence that goes largely unnoticed by us all, and it is virtually risk-free. We talked last time about the danger of hasty words, and we have the hasty words proverbs. You see a man who is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And so we speak impulsively. We don't filter our words, and the Bible says it's going to be foolishness pouring out when we do that. And so hasty words are dangerous. We talked about many words, where there is a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, is the way the book of Proverbs reads. If you speak a lot, you sin a lot. If you speak a little, you probably sin a little. It's better to be quiet, to be silent, and to limit the number of sins that pour forth from our mouths. So reads the book of Proverbs. And then we progressed and we said actually that listening is a spiritual litmus test. It says so much about where we are spiritually because it is so interwoven with the idea of love. If we love people, we listen to them. If we don't listen to them, we're only proving that we don't love them. And a person who doesn't love is not of great value in the service of the kingdom of God because the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have to love people, and love and listening are so interrelated that you can't really have one without the other. And so we have this idea everywhere in the book of Proverbs that we should be careful with what we say. For example, we studied last time from chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He is calculating his words. He's pondering his words. He's thinking about it. And that's because he's a righteous person. And there's no such thing as a righteous person who's not a loving person. Love is integral with righteousness everywhere in Scripture. And so we're supposed to be listeners. We calculate our words. We measure our words. We don't blurt things out. We limit the number of our words because we're righteous, because we love people. That's the way the Bible expects us to behave. Oh, you know that there are four levels of communication, three or four, depending on how you count them. Most people feel comfortable saying there are three or four levels. Let's toy with the idea of four levels of communication. You're going to see that the last of these is going to be very much dependent on love. You might say the third and the fourth one are dependent on love. So if you're going to love somebody, you're going to have levels three and four coming up in your life a lot. And so here's what they sound like. If level one is just talking about small talk, superficial things, it might sound like this. Level one, speaker, wow, it's really hot outside. Listener, yep, it sure is. See, there's no risk to this communication. Everybody's going to be fine with this. I can mention this in the elevator, and I probably will if I see you in the elevator. It just breaks the ice, and there's no risk for anybody. Level two, we're going to now say something factual. So it could sound something like this. Speaker, level two, you know, it is 115 degrees in Phoenix this morning. That's a fact. Apparently a fact. And now the listener will say, oh, that's really hot too. So far, we haven't really risked anything in this communication. We're talking about small things, superficial things, the weather in Phoenix, factual things that nobody really has an opinion about and nobody really could disagree with. But then if we're going to go to level three, we're going to express an opinion. And there's always some risk when you express an opinion, isn't there? So level three, speaker, you know, I know that the desert in Arizona isn't for everybody, but I love the desert in Arizona. As a matter of fact, I love the Arizona desert more than I love Texas and more than I love when I lived in Illinois, and I just love that. Now, if you happen to be from Texas, you might be a little sore at me because I just said I like Arizona better than Texas. I have reported an opinion, and once you express that opinion, somebody could disagree and they could write you off. And so if you love somebody, you're going to have to come to level three. We can't always just talk about superficial things. So we'll have to express an opinion. And once I've done that, if you're the listener, now you have to decide whether you're going to be mad at me or not because I just insulted Texas. Well, level four, and this is where love happens. It sounds like this. Not just expressing an opinion, but I'm going to tell you my feelings. So, speaker, level four. You know, when my wife and I were first married, we lived in the Phoenix desert. We lived in a guest house on my wife's property. And one time we were by the pool in this beautiful desert summer. And I was just getting ready to go somewhere. And we'd been by the pool for a while. And so I hugged her because I was going to go somewhere. And there was a song on the radio, a Christian radio station, and there we were hugging, and the song came on. And the song says, sometimes when I am down and I don't feel like you are around, O Lord, feeling so sorry for me, not knowing that all the while you're working to see if when I'm put through the fire, I come forth shining like gold. Oh Lord, please don't ever stop working with me till you see I can be all you want me to be. I am willing, Lord, to be just exactly what you want me to be. And as I was hugging my wife out there by the pool that day, she started humming that song in my ear, and I hummed it in her ear, and we started singing it. And you know, it's a little unusual for my wife because she's not real proud of her singing ability, but it was just one of those moments when we spontaneously found that the poolside was becoming a bit of a sanctuary. And a song became a prayer of commitment and dedication between a young couple who didn't know what life would bring, and we were putting our necks on the chopping block to some degree because of the ministries that we had chosen. But I've just given you too much information, haven't I? I guess it just depends on if you love the people involved. And so listening is going to be a way to express love in most of your life. And that's why all these silence proverbs are so important. As a matter of fact, your ability to listen sort of indicates where you are spiritually in your walk with the Lord. Because all people who love are good listeners. And so that's what we find. One person said, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. And that's what you want to see in your life. One poor fellow said, are you kidding? We talked for 4 hours. Well, I talked for 4 hours, and she listened for about 2. That's not a good conversation. And some of us would be content to talk for 4 hours without doing any listening at all. And that would be a big mistake because it only shows that we really don't love the person who's at the other end of the conversation. So this listening, this silence becomes a litmus test. The quiet man, the silent man, he's listening. He's measuring his words because he is a righteous person. And that's what all of these proverbs on listening and silence teach us. Well, we find then that it's a litmus test for us spiritually because it indicates how much we love a person if we listen. It also is a litmus test because it says something about our humility, our reluctance perhaps to enter into dispute on certain occasions, and our desire to escape the things that might damage a relationship, burn a bridge. And so we find humility coming through in a lot of these proverbs as well. So, for example, not going into dispute. This is everywhere in Proverbs. Chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Chapter 25, verse 8. Don't be in a hurry to dispute. See, that's silence, the opposite of disputation. I'm in a hurry to tell you my opinion. And because I'm in a hurry to tell you my opinion, to enter into strife, to argue my point, I haven't been listening, I've been telling you. And so we're hasty to enter into a dispute. Chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And again, that is exposed or laid bare. Don't go on with contention. Because the beginning of strife is like when the dam breaks. And suddenly there is a mighty rush of water because the dam has broken. But it all starts with a little fracture, and then there's going to be real trouble. You've seen it with your plumbing pipes, haven't you? You begin to unscrew something, and all of a sudden there's a little spray, and then all of a sudden, poosh, it breaks, and it's big trouble. And that's what happens in strife. So the Bible says the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. There's going to be a big problem here very soon. And the best thing to do is just leave off contention. That's what it says. Do not dispute. Do not open your mouth in disputation. The idea everywhere in Scripture is that the servant of the Lord does not strive. That's why Jesus said, you're not going to take your pearls and cast them to swine. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. And as a matter of fact, not only do they not listen, they get aggravated with you, and Jesus said, they rend you. They turn and trample your pearls in the mud, and they rend you, rend. They tear you. They're going to bite you and tear you to pieces. So why would you do this? If you're talking to somebody who wants to learn, somebody who's teachable, then you can go back and forth in such a very helpful discussion. It might sound like a dispute. But if a person is teachable, if you yourself are teachable, then go ahead and argue and find the salient points of the other side. But if you realize that somebody is not teachable, that somebody is not interested in converting and changing his opinion, then you don't just keep going and going and going. The Bible says it's like when you let out water. It starts with a little pinhole, a little spurt that you could perhaps tape up. But after a while, this is going to blow out and there's going to be big trouble. And so leave off contention. Just don't do that. Be quiet. Do not engage in this battle. We have in chapter 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. We want to fight. We think that it's going to be helpful somehow, and it's not going to be helpful. We have all of these wonderful proverbs to teach us what, if we were just paying attention, could be learned by observation. But as it turns out, we don't very often learn it from observation, and we don't learn it really well from Scripture. Dale Carnegie said, you know, you can't win an argument. You can't, because if you lose it, you lose it. And if you win it, you lose it, because you've hurt the other person's pride and he'll resent your triumph. So what have we done by arguing? If I lose, I lose and I feel like an idiot. If I win, then the fellow I was arguing with hates me and our relationship is spoiled. You can't win an argument, so leave off with contention. Don't let it happen. One fellow, Maurice Stettner, in The Art of Conversation, he says, let me give you two words of advice when it comes to persuasion. Keep quiet. Don't argue. Don't go into strife. Don't go into contention. It's not going to go well for you. So leave off. In chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 3, it says, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. It's an honor to just leave off, to say, I disengage from this battle. That's an honor. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling, once again, laying everything bare. He wants to keep digging and unburying whatever points he has in his mind. But it's an honor for a man just to back off and stop. And that's so hard for us to do. It is so hard. You know, when you've arrived to a new level of spiritual discipline, when in the arguments you let the other guy have the last word. You let him make his point last, and that's how it sits. That's good. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. And so we have our marching orders. Don was a ministerial student, and he got together periodically with other ministers. And the idea was that they would compare notes on how ministry was going. And the other fellows who were getting together with Don realized that every time Don came, he had a crisis to tell about. And so one time he talked about being in some kind of a committee meeting, and in the committee meeting, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. And so he set everybody straight, and it ended with this horrible committee meeting, and everybody went home completely distraught. And that's the story he told 1 week. On another occasion, he came in, he said, well, he had to dismiss a Sunday school teacher because the Sunday school teacher didn't believe what he believed. And so that guy had to be relieved. And he always had a story like that. And after a while, it was a pattern. And all the other ministers meeting with Don began to ask him, Don, what are you personally deriving from this style of ministry? I mean, why is this happening to you? Because it's not happening to us. So why is this continuously happening to you in your life? And he honestly thought that surely everybody must have these kinds of things happening. They said, no, we really don't. You do. Every time we come together, you have a story like this. So you must be deriving something from it. And our idea is that you create conflict and you thrive on conflict and you don't even know it. Isn't that interesting? It is possible for a person to actually create and thrive on drama and conflict, and they wouldn't really know how to live without it. It's as if they've been watching the soap operas on TV and think, well, that's how everybody is supposed to be. I guess that's how people talk to each other. And let me assure you, that is not how Christians talk with each other. What you see with somebody screaming at somebody like that, it just simply should never, ever, ever happen in the world of Christianity. It's just so wrong. But some people create that and they thrive on it because that's the lifestyle they know. And they can't imagine not having that lifestyle. Now, we're all capable of being so wrong. I think I shared with you in times past. I distinctly remember being a young person watching Quincy on TV. And Quincy was a coroner. And he always yells at somebody. Every episode he yells. And I remember when I was a little kid watching that and thinking, oh, that's how adults speak when they're very passionate on a subject, when they're right and they have to press their point and they have to change things. That's how adults speak. And as a young man, I did that. I mean, I don't know that I was consciously thinking of Quincy, but I did that. And I thought that's what people do when they're passionate. And so I went around as a young man blurting things out and being Quincy like, you know, don't you understand? You have to do it this way. No other way will do. And I thought I was doing the right thing. And I had all these proverbs. Once again, my frustration is that truly I was a Sunday school boy. I heard all of these things all of my life. I mean, how many times must I have crossed the path of these Bible verses? And then Bible college. I mean, can you imagine? I don't even know how to, what would I do if I lost my job as a pastor? You know what my education is? 3 years with a first Bible college degree and actually a diploma, and the fourth gave me a degree, and then 3 years in seminary, and then about two more years to do a doctorate. I mean, that's all I know. I probably don't even know how to take out the garbage. If I lose this job, I'm out. And so I had all of this training, and all of these proverbs must have been pelting me all of my life, and I didn't know. It's not smart for a man to contend. I thought that's what Christians do. I didn't know you're supposed to leave off from strife and contention and not meddle. I thought you're supposed to meddle and lay everything bare. You don't show everybody how it is. I didn't know. And it's so embarrassing to me. How could I not know? I held this Bible in my hand. And it teaches me that a person can sit in my own services today and not hear a word I say. And I don't know what to do about that, but I know these proverbs stare at me today, and I'm amazed that I missed it. Well, we have these proverbs because we also have anti-proverbs out there. An anti-proverb would be the wisdom of the world that really smells, and we don't even know it. We pick it up, and we repeat it like brainless little parrots, I guess, and we say these crazy things, and we think, oh, well, that's wisdom. And that's sort of like anti-proverbs. So Christianity Today article back in February of 2003 talked about the proverb. You know, you have to express your anger. You can't keep that stuff all bottled up. It's not good for you. Of course, that's anti-proverbs because Proverbs says you're supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to, you know, not utter all your mind. But the anti-proverb says you can't leave this stuff bottled up. You've got to vent it and then you'll feel better. That's anti-proverbs. Well, it's everywhere. On this subject, Christianity Today article, you know, we don't store anger any more than we store positive emotions. Who would claim that we'll explode if we don't express joy or gratitude? Moreover, expressing anger, far from relieving it, often nurtures it. By focusing on our angry feelings, we intensify them. Expressing anger frequently sets up a chain of events that worsens the situation. If I feel it necessary to tell someone off in order to save my pride, I'm letting that person have too much control over my life. But usually we're mistaken when we believe that someone will benefit from our criticism or imagine that we'll experience catharsis by getting this off our chest. Rather than catharsis, we experience dejection over the worsened situation. And the confrontation triggers the other person's defenses, so he becomes more entrenched in the position we hope to correct. We despair at caving in to the urge to vent, as expression has only magnified our anger now. If we're less than certain about the outcome, we should hold our peace. Hold our peace. That's a word-for-word phrase from the book of Proverbs. A righteous man holds his peace. So you have the anti-proverbs that are everywhere in our world saying you have to vent this stuff. I mean, you have to confront people. You have to be assertive. And you have the book of Proverbs that says, don't you do it. Do not do that. If you're dealing with teachable people who respect you and want your advice, then you can give advice. But as far as venting, you know, I'm going to put you in your place and show you how it is. You may as well take a match and burn the bridge, because that's exactly what's happening in this relationship. And the book of Proverbs has told us that every imaginable way how to hold our peace, measure our words, let a thing be concealed. Don't bring it out in the open. Don't meddle with it. Don't expose it. We're not trying to burn all the bridges we can with all the people we can. We're trying to have influence for Jesus. And that's the way the book of Proverbs reads. So you see, wisdom requires silence over dispute. And yet we love to dispute. And once again, let's not even bring up the whole internet thing, because it seems like there's nothing on the internet but disputes. And so if we're going to be big on communicating back and forth, social media, the temptation is going to be very strong. All right, so what we're saying so far is that listening is a spiritual litmus test. It's a litmus test of your love, because listening and love are almost synonymous. And it's a litmus test of your humility, because in humility, we would not enter into strife and dispute and contention all the time. So we find now that there is this problem in the book of Proverbs. The villain is the scorner. We would probably call him a scoffer. You can tell the scoffer in our society because he's the one that when he hears wisdom, he rolls his eyes. The scoffer's favorite term in the whole wide world is whatever. The people who scoff don't have any hope in the book of Proverbs. They are the villains. They just won't hear. They won't listen. And because they don't listen, they have a world of problems. And so the scorner, chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears no rebuke. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In other words, people are trying to tell you things all through your life. People are trying to make an impression, and sometimes we just aren't listening very well. And it's so embarrassing when it finally dawns on you that people have been trying to tell you something that was true for all these years and you weren't listening. That is so embarrassing. It's so awful. And we've all had that experience, I first and foremost. And so we find in the book of Proverbs that we're not supposed to be the scorner, the scoffer. We're supposed to be the listener. We're supposed to hear the instruction, not just blab all the time and yammer on about our opinions, but to hear what others are teaching us. It's very difficult for us to do it. It's counterintuitive to be taught. We would rather be teachers than the one taught. And it's not just a matter of humility in the sense that we're not going to argue with people. Maybe we're not arguing with people. But maybe we're also just not listening. It's not like we're starting a big war where we're not causing a lot of drama. It's just like we're waterproof. We're impervious to instruction. It rolls off us and somebody will say, you know, this would really help you in life. And it's as if we had earplugs and we just don't hear what they're saying. That's the scorner. The son doesn't always hate his father and argue with his father in the book of Proverbs if he's a scorner. It's just that he doesn't listen. You know, the old man doesn't know what he's talking about. And it's not really just about parents and children. It's about life. It's about people all around you who are trying to break through, but we don't take a hint. And then worse than that, it's not just a hint. People are saying, you realize you have this potential, but you're not realizing your potential because you're not listening. So that's not a hint. So not only do we not take a hint, we don't take loving instruction, no matter how wise it might be. I guess it's just so hard to be humble that we won't hear it. We don't believe that anybody can teach us very much. And so there we hang in sometimes foolishness and pain because we can't listen. So Ron has a son who is a handful. It's a hard child to be around. Ron and Pete are buddies, and their families get together a lot. And they play tennis together. Ron and Pete play tennis together, and the families get together. One day, when the families were together, Ron's son caused a problem with Pete's son, and there was a fight. And so Pete sees what Ron's son is doing, and Pete scolds Ron's son. Well, Ron comes up, says, hey, what's going on? Pete says, well, you know, your son was this and this. And Pete probably shouldn't have done this, but he said, you know, what you're doing here with your son, it's not working out. You know, maybe you consider doing something else in how you raise your son. Well, the argument sprang up and it was heated and they just dropped it. At the end of the evening, Pete came to Ron and said, listen, Ron, I'm sorry for giving you unwanted advice about how to raise kids. It's hard to raise kids, and I'm sorry that I even mentioned those things. And Ron said, hey, don't worry about it. Forget it. The only trouble is Ron didn't forget it. He resented what Pete told him about raising his son. And there grew to be a chill on their relationship from that day forward. The chill continued, and so they found themselves making excuses. Well, we can't play tennis this week like we usually do because this is happening. And we won't get our families together like we usually do because this is happening. So there's just sort of a chill that has settled on the relationship. And one day, Ron's son is acting up in class. And the teacher of Ron's son comes to Ron and says, "Ron, I'd like to talk with you about your son. We're having some problems with him in the area of discipline in class." And the teacher told Ron exactly what Pete had told Ron a few weeks earlier. Well, now he's heard it from two different sources. And thankfully, it dawns on him that what has been said is true. So he calls after a couple days. He calls Pete on the phone, and Ron says, "Pete, I'm really sorry. I've been angry with you for what you said about our son and the way we are training him. But you were right, and I just refuse to see it or admit it. I really appreciate the risk you took to try and help me." For every time it works out that way, it normally just stays chilly and the bridges are burned and there's no hope. Because in this case, Ron was able to listen because he heard it twice from two unrelated individuals. And so he said, "Okay, I'm listening now." But most people have a hard time hearing things like that and they just won't listen. And so, you know, "You criticize my baby, so now I can't love you." And that's the way it goes. Or you criticize my appearance, or you criticize my cooking, or you criticize whatever it is, and now we can't be friends. Now I can't love you because it's so hard to be a listener. It's so hard to be a hearer. It's much easier to be the swine who tramples and rends than to be the person who listens. So most of the time, I'm afraid we're the former, not the latter. But see, this is a spiritual litmus test. Silence. To be able not just to be silent, but to listen. You know, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." I'm not just being silent. What you're saying is penetrating me. It's meaning something to me, and my life is going to change because I have not just been polite and heard you out. I am listening. As the book of Proverbs says, I hear instruction and it impacts me, and I will be different now because I have been impacted by your relationship. And that's what it is to truly listen. Wisdom requires silence over dispute. The trouble is, it's not just all about disputation. Maybe you never create drama. You're just kind of a quiet person, but you also haven't really listened to the instruction that's all around you. And it is all around you. The little saying that we hear from time to time on Facebook and elsewhere is, "Would you please correct your children so that we don't have to?" Those are hints, and parents are supposed to say, "Oh, I realize that little Johnny isn't loved by everybody else in the whole wide world like he's loved by me. When he's on the playground, his friends are not going to treat him like I treat him. When he gets a job someday, his boss is not going to treat Johnny like I treat Johnny. I have to prepare Johnny not just for a relationship with me, but for a very bad world out there." And so the people are saying, "Would you please correct your children so that we don't have to?" They're saying, usually with a bit of humor, "You know, you talk too much. You know, you're kind of sarcastic. You know, you're too militant." And normally it's not, you know, a paragraph, just a little word, "Ha, ha, ha, yeah, she's so sassy, isn't she?" And we're supposed to learn from that. There's information out there, and people are even trying to hint at it. And yet a scorner rolls his eyes, scoffs, "No, this information is not for me." And not only are we arguing and disputing, we're also impervious. We're not listening. And you know what happens then? We're really not loving. So here's how it can be if we just simply won't learn from the book of Proverbs. When my father was over 70 years old, He was a fiery, humorous, admirable man, a scholar, a man of great force. But he was deep in the loneliness of old age and another generation. He was so fond of me, but he could not hear me. Not one word I said, really. I was just audience. I would walk around the lake with him on a beautiful afternoon, and he would talk to me about Darwin and Huxley and other scholars. Yes, I see, I see, I kept saying, and tried to keep my mind pinned to it, but I was restive and bored. There was a feeling of helplessness because he could not hear what I had to say about it. When I spoke, I found myself shouting as one does to a foreigner, and in a kind of despair that he could not hear me. After the walk, I felt like I had done my duty as a daughter, and I was anxious to get him settled in so that I could go out and have a livelier time with other people. And he would sigh and look after me with perplexed loneliness. For years afterward, I have thought with real suffering about my father's loneliness. Such a wonderful man, and reaching out to me and wanting to know me. But he could not listen. And that's the future if we don't listen to the book of Proverbs. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to address you for just a moment. And of all the days, I hope that you will listen. Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He suffered infinitely so you could go free. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that Jesus raised from death after 3 days alive, that he's offering right now the free gift of everlasting life. That is to live with him forever in heaven, forgiven. As a free gift, to be one of his born-again children forever. If you have never accepted that free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home today. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want this gift, it's yours for the taking by faith. And so I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for this free gift. And if you believe this, if you believe the gospel, I hope you'll pray right along with me, calling on the Lord so that you too can be saved. Will you do this right now in the quietness of your own heart? Pray right along with me, please. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. I am listening. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, that you suffered infinitely so I could suffer not at all for my sins. And I believe, as the gospel says it, that you rose from death and you're not dead, and today you're offering me a free gift of everlasting life if I come to you, if I believe in you. So today I'm coming, and I want to say I do believe. I accept your gift, and I believe according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So today I thank you for giving me that wonderful gift just now.